So we're doing Romans 5, 1 to 11. So we're going to, but the text should come up on the board. We're going to talk tonight about justification. And next week we're going to talk about sanctification. And so we can read this together, can't we? Okay, let's read this together then. Okay. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Okay, so if I said to you, what's an eagle and an albatross got in common? Well, you would say, well, they're birds. But they're not only birds, they are terms that are used in golf. Because if you get an eagle, that means you get two below par, and they call that an eagle. And if you get three below par, they call that an albatross. Huh? Now what I'm saying is, see, there are so many technical and special terms that are used in various subjects. If you think of politics, you think of the word hung parliament. Now it doesn't mean to get all these politicians together and hang them. It doesn't mean that. Maybe they should do something, I don't know about that. But what it means, of course, is that nobody's got a clear majority. Or you think of the term like a backbencher. Well, you think of, a carpenter. It's nothing to do with that. These are technical terms that have a special meaning if you know the subject. Now, the Bible's just the same. Salvation. If you went out to on the street and said, can you tell me what salvation means? They wouldn't have a clue. If you went out and said, now what does justification mean? Or what does sanctification? You see, these are technical terms. But they have a very deep meaning. You know, and as Christians, we really need to know them. Okay. And especially this word justification. You see, Protestantism came through this word. And we remember, of course, Martin Luther. And how that he became a Christian when he discovered this truth, that it wasn't what he did that saved him, but it was what he believed. And the fact that he put his faith in Christ, and he was thrown out of the Catholic Church. And that was the beginning of Protestantism. Now what does this word mean? Well, if you look at the dictionary definition, it talks about to declare a person righteous and in a court of law, we're thinking. To be acquitted and to be declared innocent of a specific crime. So what happens is usually this. A crime is committed, somebody gets arrested, somebody gets charged, They get tried and either they're found not guilty or they're found guilty. And if they're found not guilty, they are acquitted and there's no penalty given. Now that is just usually for maybe one crime or maybe two. But that's the dictionary definition. Now when we come to the Bible, it has two parts. The first part includes the above definition. The idea that we've broken God's law and our guilt is beyond doubt. When we think of this definition here, we're thinking of just one or two kind of crimes. When we're thinking of God's law, it's not one or two. We've committed so many crimes. And yet what happens is, even though we're guilty, the wonderful thing is justification means God declares a person forgiven or acquitted or they are innocent. They are made right with God. The question is, the wonderful thing about this, our sin is removed and the question, how far does God take away our sin? And we get this verse here. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, another verse talks about the fact of he puts our sins in the depths of the sea. He's put our sins behind his back and he's wiped them like a cloud. You know, he doesn't want you to remember the sins you've committed. He's forgotten them. Or let's put it this way. He's chosen not to remember them. Okay? Well, he's chosen not to remember them. It's stupid, really, for us to remember them, isn't it? And you know, there's still many Christians who are kind of thinking, well, you know, what happened there? And I've messed it up there and I failed there. If we've repented and confessed, then we should forget it. Because that's what God has done. And he doesn't want us to kind of be involved in remembering our sins. And so, as we look over this next slide, we think of, this is what's really happened, see? This is the first part. This is what we were like, not just one sin, but we were just completely full of sin. But the wonderful thing is, God blots all that out, and it becomes white. The blood of Christ makes us as white as snow. And that's the forgiveness. Now that's the meaning, that's one part of justification. The removal of our sin. And in the next slide you'll see how God does that. You see, this forgiveness shows God's mercy. And mercy means I don't receive what I duly deserve. You see, because I've sinned, I deserve God's judgment. That's what I deserve. But God chooses not to judge me, but instead, he forgives me for my sin. And so that's the wonderful thing. That's what God's mercy is. It's where I don't receive what I should get. And that's the wonderful thing about being. So I go from the guilt of sin and I go to the forgiveness of sin. And there's no penalty to pay. And that's great. Now, even that in itself is great. The fact that we can say tonight, we are forgiven, is just a wonderful thing. Because this is all because of God's kind of mercy. But then this is the second part now. Now, the second part of justification is this. That God declares a person righteous. Now, you know, that's a real mind-boggler. You know, when a person goes to court and he's, say, charged for murder, and then it comes out that he's not guilty of that crime, all it means is that he's not guilty of that crime. It doesn't mean that his life is completely righteous. It means that he's just not done that particular thing. But this is God. God goes way beyond that. And so this is what happens now. God declares a person righteous. And he gives them the righteousness of Christ. They're counted worthy and they're made accepted. And it's all because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so we look on this other sheet again now, and this is what's happened now. You see, first of all, we had all those sins. And then God wiped them all out. And you say, hallelujah! But God's not finished. Now what he does, he puts all of Christ's righteousness and he gives it to you. So first of all, you had all these crosses, minuses if you like. Then you came to zero. And then God makes it all plus. And we are kind of seen as those in Christ. And this is what justification is all about. This is why it's so precious. It's not just forgiveness, but it's actually receiving, you know, the wonderful righteousness of Christ. And the reason for this is, in the next slide, now, the gift of righteousness shows God's grace. Now, this is the difference between mercy and grace. You see, grace means I receive what I don't deserve. Mercy was that I didn't get what I deserved. But this time, it's the other way around now. I receive what I don't deserve. God credits me with the righteousness of Christ. God brings it to my account. Fantastic. Amen. Hallelujah. That God sees me in Jesus. And all that Jesus says becomes mine. And that's the wonderful thing of God's grace. And, well, let's put it in a simple way, you see. Supposing Ian, he owes me £50,000. Now, I don't think he would ever come to that, you know, but just supposing he owes me £50,000. But he can't pay the money. Well, being a generous person as I am, I just say to Ian, okay, Ian, forget it. You don't need to pay the money back. I'll just forget it. The debt's gone. Now that, in one sense, is mercy. But I don't stop there. I give him another 50,000. I say, here's another 50,000. Go on and just spend what you like. Just do what you like. You see, that's grace. He doesn't deserve another 50,000. He's not even paid the 50,000 back. And that's what God does, you see. In other words, all the sin that I've committed, he blots it out, and then he gives grace. And where I should be cursed because of my sin, he gives blessing instead. And, you know, this has often been a phrase that's come up in relation to justification. It is said that God sees me just as if I never sinned. It sounds great, but it's not true. God sees me just like he sees Christ. That is grace. If it's just as though I've never sinned, it's like the blank sheet. Just the forgiveness. But God doesn't stop there. He sees me as Christ. That's far better than just as if I never sinned. And this is the wonderful thing about grace. Justification doesn't make me righteous, but declares me righteous. I'm still the same person. Even though I'm declared righteous, I still have this sinful nature, and I still fail, and I still sin. Justification hasn't to do with my state. It's got to do with my position in relation to God. That I'm righteous. I'm right with God. And that will always remain the same. That right relationship with God, it can't change. Though I sin and fail. I had a real problem with this one when I became a Christian. Because every time I sinned, I thought, oh, I've lost it. And I used to ask the Lord Jesus into my life. And every time, And I go to these conventions and these meetings, you know, Harry Cutchins and all this business, and I always go to the front. And I went once, Simon, I went to the front on one occasion to a special meeting, and I got this chap, and he said, "What do you come out for?" He said, "Well, I just want to make sure I'm saved." He said, "Well, do you believe in Jesus?" "Yeah, of course I do." He said, "Well, what are you coming to the front for?" And he just explained to me that because that I trusted Christ, that even though I did fail and I did sin, my salvation never changed. And I was able to rejoice in that. You know, you see, the point is, I'm accepted by God not on the basis of what I do for Christ. In other words, reading my Bible and praying and going to church. It's not those things that make me any better in relation to my salvation. But I'm saved on the basis of what Christ has done for me. And I just take hold of that, you know, and I rejoice in it. And so this is what really the meaning of justification is all about. Okay, right, next one then. Now, why do I need justification? Why do I need to be right with God? Well, we read through Romans 5, and there were these verses that came out. And Romans 5, verse 8, it tells us that I'm a sinner. That God loved me. Even while I was a sinner, Christ died. And that means that I've offended, I've broken God's law, and because of that, in God's sight, I'm guilty. Simple as that. I'm guilty. Because I'm a sinner. But it goes on to say in verse 10, not only am I a sinner, but I'm God's enemy. Because I've rebelled against him, I've made myself an enemy of God. Because I've violated his laws. And God looks at me, and I'm his enemy. But then it goes on to say in verse 9 that I'm under God's wrath. In other words, God, because he's holy and just, he must punish me. There's no way out. Because he's a righteous and a holy God. You say, "Well, okay, but surely I can do something to change things around. If I try my hardest, and if I love my neighbour, and if I'm good, and if I'm good at church, certainly some of the good things that I do will rub out the bad." But the Bible says, I'm powerless to save myself. I can't save myself because I've no strength. And this is why I need justification. If I don't get justified, in other words, if I'm not right with God, I'll be wrong with God for all eternity. And I won't enjoy his presence in heaven. And that's why I need to be saved. In other words, this is just another name for being saved. To be right with God. And so I need justification. You see, before you become a Christian, you've got to realize that you need to become a Christian. You've got to realize there's something wrong. In the same way that 3 years ago, I had a heart bypass. But I didn't know there was anything wrong. Until I got some pains, and then I went to the hospital, and the chap said to me, the doctor said, "I'm sorry, sir." He said, "You won't be going back to Hong Kong, you got the countries mixed up." He said, "You'll be having a triple bypass on Thursday. Because there were three arteries that were blocked." Now, I didn't know that. But as soon as he said that, I said, "Bring it on." Because I realised if I didn't have that operation, it was real dangerous. And I could have been in eternity. And so on. And so I realised I needed to be right. And I needed to be right with God too. And that's one reason why I became saved. And so then we go on to the next one. Okay? And what are the means of justification? In other words, how can I be right with God? How can I be right? And the Bible uses these three phrases. In Romans 3:24, it says we are justified by his grace. In other words, it says these words. It says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ. And when it says, I'm justified by grace, it's just God's free unmerited favour. I'm not saved because I deserve it. There's nothing in me that merits me to be a Christian. Nothing. As we saw in that diagram before of our lives, it was just all full of sin. There was nothing there. Even the very best that I would offer, God says, well, it's just like filthy rags. So there's nothing in me that merits me to become a Christian or to be saved. And that's why I'm justified by his grace. In other words, I'm made right just because God loves me. And it's a causeless love. There's nothing in me, in one sense, that merits to be loved. Just the fact that I've been made by God. And that I'm still made in his image. But then he goes on to say, even though God loves me, just his love couldn't save me. So he said, talks about justified by his blood. And that talks about the Lord Jesus. And this is how I'm become right with God. God could only forgive on the basis that Christ paid the penalty for my sin. And Jesus came along and said, yet, Father, those people, they deserve your judgment. But I love them too. And you can punish me instead. And that's what happened on Good Friday. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And so we're justified by his blood. And it's what Christ has done that enables me, you know, to become a Christian and have my sins forgiven. It's his blood and there's no other way. But then he goes on to say, and verse 1 in Romans 5, it talks about we're justified by faith. And this is the means whereby what Jesus has done for me becomes mine. It's by faith. Now, that's not easy for men, because a man's way is that I've got to do something to merit it. And it's part of human nature to want to do things. It's kind of, you don't like charity. You don't like to get something for nothing very often. Certainly the Japanese don't. They're very wary of something that you don't pay for. And this is man's idea. This is what religion's all about, basically. Religion is man's effort to get right with God. And that's why religion's just futile. It's just no use. Simply because there's nothing I can do. And the only thing is that I can do is just take it by faith. God's way is faith in the work that Christ did on the cross. And it's as simple as that. Where I just receive by faith. And of course, this is what happened in relation to Martin Luther. But he was saved by faith. He was a Roman Catholic priest. And he was working so hard. And he read these verses about the righteous will live by faith. And he got in touch with the kind of Pope and the friends. They said, well, just do a bit more. Get some more money from your parishioners. You'll be okay. And he got more money. But he still was feeling really down. And he didn't have assurance of salvation. And then he read the Bible. I think it was Galatians really that read. And as he read it, he thought, oh, what am I doing? All I've got to do is believe. I don't need to work. And he made a great discovery. And he thought he'd tell the Catholic Church. He said, I found out. I don't need to do all what you're telling me. I just need to believe. And they were a bit shocked. Because what the church taught and what the Bible taught was different. And so he was thrown out of the church. And that's how Protestants started. And that's how we started. You see, it's faith in the work of Christ. Oh, they had faith. But they had faith in their works. They had faith in their church. But it wasn't good enough. You see, it's not just enough to have faith. It's got to be faith in the work of Christ alone. You remember recently, wasn't it? This doctor from Germany, he came over for a weekend to work. And one man went to see him with some problem. And he gave him a prescription. And the man got the prescription, took the medicine, and he died. Oh, he got faith in this man. He got faith in the medicine. But his faith and the truth were completely opposite. And the man died. This is why it's only faith in Christ that can bring us into salvation. And so that's the means of justification. And it's when I realise it's by God's grace and it's by the work of Christ on the cross and by faith that I can become right with God. Okay, next one. Thanks very much. Now, you think, well, that's great, isn't it? God has given me this justification, I'm right with God, and he sees me as Christ, praise God, I'm on my way to heaven. But that's not it. God's given all these other blessings too. And you go through Romans 5, and you see the fruits of justification. And number one is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, peace with God. Before we were enemies, there was hostility, there was separation, there was fear. But now there's no fear of judgment. There's a right relationship because we have peace with God. But not only that, in verse 2 it talks about access. And it talks about the fact that for now we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we've got access to God. That's better than, you know, the credit card, you know. Access. That's a bit deceiving, you know. You think, oh, access, that can get me lots of things, you know. But then you've got to pay a lot of money after. It's pretty easy to use these cards. But of course, then you've got to pay back. But this access is access to God. Where I can come to God and I can approach him with boldness, without fear. I can even call him Father. That's a wonderful thing. I think it was last year I went to Hampton Court. And as I was walking around, I saw this crowd of people. And in the distance, I saw Camilla. And I thought, maybe I should just go and say hello. I couldn't get near her. There were all these people round about, you know, I couldn't say hello, Camilla. I couldn't do it. I couldn't approach her. I can approach God. And I can say, Father, 24/7, anytime. I've got this access. And it's a wonderful. He's with me. And he actually lives within me. That's the access that I've got. Hope of glory. It talks about in verse 3, doesn't it? It says this. That not only so, but we rejoice in our suffering because we have the hope of glory, and so on. And we know that we're going to be in glory. And God has promised us this wonderful thing. Because our past is forgiven, our future is assured. And we know that we're going to be in glory. And this business of hope, it's not like, you know, the word hope, I wish. You know, last week I was really, it was a really roller coaster weekend for me last week. On Saturday I was really rejoicing. Because Bolton Wanderers were in the semi-final of the FA Cup. Boy, I was on the top of the world. And I was hoping to be in the final. And I was coming home from Milton Keynes. And I was driving in my car. Just put the radio on. 30 minutes had gone. And Stoke were winning 3-0. Oh, boy. My hopes had gone. But You know, my hope from God is completely different. It's not something that may happen. It's something that's certain to happen. And that's a wonderful thing. Purpose in suffering. Even now. It doesn't mean to say when you're saved, the problems all kind of disappear and everything goes nice and rosy. Not at all. And we're finding out, I don't understand why that tsunami's happened in Japan. I don't understand it. No, I don't. And there are many things in our lives we don't understand. But there's a purpose in it. And it can be turned for good. And as we trust God, and as we ask God to show us why these things, just help us to be faithful, we can see God and He can work and our lives can become more like Jesus. And we can be refined, you know, even through the suffering. You know, God always has my best interests at heart. He always has my best interests at heart, even in suffering. And then He talks about the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And no matter what happens, even if it's like Japan with the tsunami, God's love doesn't change. And God will always love me. He will always love me. Even though sometimes I sin and I fail, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's one of the things the devil comes to us with. When things are going wrong, and when we're failing and we're depressed, he says, you know, God doesn't love you anymore. That's a lie. That's a lie. Because God loves, and His love doesn't change. It doesn't depend on how I feel. It doesn't depend even on what I do. If I read my Bible for 10 hours, God doesn't love me any more than if I didn't read my Bible at all. I can't merit His love. I just receive it day by day. And then we've got the power of the Holy Spirit. He talks about it's been shed abroad now by the Holy Spirit. And God said, you know, you'll never live this Christian life in your own strength. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And that's what He's done. The Christian life is impossible in our own strength. But it's possible because God has given us the Holy Spirit. And love, joy, peace, kindness, meekness, those are possible for every believer. Every believer. Because God has given the Holy Spirit to us. And as we are controlled by the Spirit, as we're filled by the Spirit, then that's a kind of life that we live. And then it goes on to talk about in verse 11. It says, with joy in God. With joy in God. The greatest joy is to join in God. It's when we're joining in God that, you know, this is part of what God's in store for us. The second fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy. And Jesus talks about giving us His joy. And see, these are all the blessings that we can share through justification. You know, there's a man, a European family, and they were going to emigrate to the United States. And they saved up a lot of money. And they eventually it came to the point where they saved enough money up and they got on the boat, the family. And it was 3 weeks from where they were in Europe on the boat to New York. And so what they'd done, they got this cheese and these crackers. And so every day, they would eat these cheese and crackers. You know, morning, dinner, night. And they did it for 3 weeks. But then the last night came. And the father said to the family, he said, tonight, we're going in a restaurant. Oh, great. And so, he said to the captain, what time does the restaurant open? And he said, what time? You know, it was at 6 o'clock. He said, we're going to eat in the restaurant tonight. He said, have you not been coming every night? No. We bought the ticket, but we bought these cheese and crackers. But I saved up enough money just to come to eat the meal tonight. He said, didn't you realise that the meals were included in the package? You could have been having a feast every night. It was all in the ticket. But they didn't realise. And here he was living as a pauper. And the family was. And they could have been just living as millionaires. And this is all because of what God has done. The blessings that God has given us. And it was like that hymn, you see, that we sang. You know, the hymn writer got hold of it. He says, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today. Bright hope for tomorrow. That's enough, isn't it? And then he goes on to say, blessings all mine. 10,000 beside. Aren't you glad you're justified? Aren't you glad you're a Christian? That God has given you all these blessings and he just loves to pour them out. And we're in the benefit of all this because he's made us his own. But let's just pray, shall we? Father, we just thank you tonight that we're justified by grace. And it's all because of your love. Your unmerited love. We don't deserve it. But we thank you that you've given it to us. And we thank you that we're justified by the blood of Christ. And whilst it's all free to us, we just thank you for the price that he paid on the cross. And we thank you that tonight, as you look at us, you don't see us in our sin. You don't even just see us forgiven. But you see us in Christ, in his righteousness. And all that he is, so are we in the world. And we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that brought us to the point where we put our faith in Jesus. And we see the work of the Trinity involved in our salvation. And we thank you, Triune God, for your love and grace to us. And just help us to live in the joy and the reality of what you've prepared and what you've provided for us. We do pray. Lord, just help us to glorify your name and magnify you for all your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.